saved can be saved.
Who can be saved
after the saved is ended?
After the rapture takes place,
can anybody be saved
in the tribulation period?
Can anybody be saved in the saved?
I think you all know the answer to that already.
If you know anything about the Scripture.
Now, this is the
golden,
what we call, it's not the golden age, this is the golden age over here.
But this is the age of
the gospel of the grace of God.
That's what we preach in this age.
We don't preach the kingdom yet.
We're not preaching the kingdom is coming. We know it's coming. We preach it's coming.
But we're not bringing it in, and we never will be able to bring it in.
It's not our job to do that. You see, the Lord Jesus, when
He came to this earth, there was two things He said He's going to build.
One of them was His church.
He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.
He's been building that church ever since
the day of Pentecost. He started with 120 members.
And these were not members that had their names written down on
some roster in some church building.
Those names were written down in glory, in the book of life.
And those were members of His body. When Peter stood up and preached, and the testimony of all those 120, when they heard them all speak with other languages, and that's what the tongues are. There are other languages. They're not a gibbet thing that we hear today that they call tongues. Speaking with languages that the other people could understand. And at the close of Peter's sermon, 3,000 souls was added. And it went on to say that the Lord was adding daily to the church such as were being saved. We cannot add one single soul to the church. I cannot add a soul to His church. I can't add no members to it. I'm only a voice to tell the message. The Lord does the adding. The Lord is building His church. Now you think about it. As I said the other night, thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands. I read to you from the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, when they said there were much people and a great multitude who were saying, hallelujah, in heaven. John saw that. So many people that he couldn't number. Even when you go to Revelation 7, you find a group of people in this age that's going to be saved that John said he couldn't number them. And he saw them in heaven. Saw them in the throne, before the throne of God in heaven. Had been washed, their garments washed in the blood of the Lamb. Had had salvation. And he couldn't number them. I don't know how many people are in the church. And according to Acts chapter 15, 13 to 18. He's going out through all the world, through all the nations. The Holy Spirit came for the purpose of calling out a people for His name. A people for His name means another title for the church. A people for His name. This is the parenthesis between His suffering and His glory. The Old Testament saints didn't see the valley between the two mountain peaks, the mountain of suffering and the mountain of His glory. They only saw those two mountains, but they didn't see thousands and thousands of people will go to church tomorrow, they call it. They will sit in the pew. They will listen to some orator, expounding such excellence of speech. Some great sermon, something that he's learned and he's preaching just for self-ministry, ministering to himself to be so big and great before the people. And the people sit there and say, my, isn't he great? You know what they said about Charles Spurgeon, I believe it was. And then another famous man that went to England. And they went to hear this other famous man that said, what a great preacher he is. And when they went to hear Charles Spurgeon, you know what they said? They said, what a great Savior he preached. What a difference. It's not what a great church, not what a great man, but what a great Savior. That's the one we should preach. Who can be saved? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's the Lord Jesus standing outside the church of Laodicea. I'm going to make an application of that to the heart's door of a sinner. Every one of you who've been saved, one day before you got saved, you heard the gentle knock. You just don't go up to somebody's door and try to knock the door down when you knock the door. Knock on the door. Now, my wife is so light-handed, nobody would never hear her knock on the door. I said, honey, you have to beat the door a little harder than that before they hear you. And kind of push that bell 2 or 3 times. And she just, I said, honey, they can't hear that. And the Lord Jesus is standing at that door knocking gently, loud enough for you to hear. He's standing at the door knocking. And listen to something. If any man, hear my voice. Any man hear my voice. The voice of Christ. The voice of the Holy Spirit speaking through the Word. How many times have you ever heard it? And note something now. And open the door. You have to open the door. God will not open the door and come in against your invitation. You have to open the door. If any man in that Laodicean church would open the door and let me in, or open his heart's door and let me in, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. So, look at another one. That lovely verse of scripture that we preached, memorized from childhood. I guess that verse of scripture is memorized more than any one verse in the Bible and known by many, many thousands of people in all languages. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Let me ask you something. Does he still love the world? Is that a past thing? Isn't he still present? He loves the world? Now, we're not talking about he loves the world of sinfulness. He loves the world in corruption. He loves the sinners of the world. He loves the sinners who have sinned. He loves sinners, not sin. Big difference, isn't it? He loves sinners. You and I would have never been saved if he had to love sinners. He ate with sinners. There was 3 accusations they accused the Lord of. He said he was a wine-bibber and a gluttonous and a friend of sinners. 2 of those accusations is false. But 1 of them is true. He was and is a friend of sinners now, tonight. And he still loves the world. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave. Note that. God gave. God gave his only begotten Son, co-equal with him, that whosoever, I wish we could shout it, whosoever. I had a nerd, as I told Louise and Roy, I had a nerd that liked to go up and preach to that crowd out there at that eating place tonight. I would have probably been thrown out on my ears by one of them big Mennonite women. But I didn't do it. God loved every one of those people out there. And a lot of them stooped in religion. Duped by the devil. Deceived with religion, as I said last night. He blinds people's minds with enough of religion to take them to hell. You said that sounds contradictory. No. Because religion doesn't save. Christ is a Savior. Who can be saved then? Any man. Whosoever believeth. Whosoever. That's right now. I don't know who can't be saved in this age. The only ones that can't be saved is all those that's already in hell. And those who may have passed the place of mental capacity to accept Christ, maybe in a coma and still lost, they can't be saved. So there are a certain amount of exceptions to the fact who can be saved and who can't. Those who've got their right mind, salvation is wide open to every human being on the earth tonight. Salvation is provided for everyone. He tasted death for everyone, Hebrews 2:9. He tasted death for every man.
Don't tell me he takes the death for every man and some of them can't be saved. Did you know the limited atonement is a doctrine of Satan? And it's done more damage to evangelism than any one thing I've seen in our meetings. And I deplore it with all the power I've got. And I want to be righteous indignation, if I can say the word, a righteous anger against it. And not in the flesh. It's a false teaching. And people are compromising with it. And the meeting is dying as far as evangelism. Not reaching out. We're living in such a day like that. All right. Who can be saved? Let me give you another one. Jesus said in John 10:9, I am the door. I am the door. Now we know good and well that door, he didn't mean the word door. The door means I'm the entrance. I am the entrance into heaven. He said, I am the door, by me, if any man enter. Note the responsibility of the man to enter. I walk up to the door of your house. I knock on the door. You open the door. And you say, come in. I've only got to take one more step. I'm on the inside. I believe there's thousands of people been up to the door of entering and didn't enter. And they're still lost. They've become so close. Oh, remember, said Paul, thou almost persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul, you just about did it. Not quite. He was just as far from heaven as he could be. Yet he was so close. Because only one step he had to take to be inside. I am the door, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, maybe. He shall be saved. Absolutely. Certain. No doubt about it. Alright, let's look at another one. I'll quote another one to you. 2 Peter 3:9. I think I'll quote that last night. Listen to this. Peter is saying, God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is not willing that any, note this, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see God's side and you see man's side in that verse. God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. That's why I say I don't know how long the church age will last. There's no time limit for it to end. There's no time set for Christ to come in the rapture. There's no prophecy given to be fulfilled before he comes. He can come tonight. We believe his return is imminent as far as coming for the church. There's plenty of things to take place within about 7 years before he comes back to the earth. That's why there's those 144,000 Jews are preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And they know they got only just a little while to cover the whole earth with the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God as well. The blood of the Lamb. And when they preach, a number of people get saved that John couldn't number. In John 7:9-14. Revelation 7:9-14. You read that. He's not willing that any should perish. Now, don't trump it. That's God's side. Then he says, but that they all should come to repentance. That's man's responsibility, is to repent. What is repentance? Repentance is about faith. Turn around. To turn to God from sin. Not turning from sin to God, but turning to God from sin. That's the order. You got that in 1 Thessalonians 1. When Paul went to Thessalonica to preach, he's writing this letter back to him and he said, you know what manner of entering in we have unto you, how that you turn to God from idols. Not turn from idols to God, but turn to God from idols. A lot of people turn from idols, turn from a lot of sins they committed, but they never did turn to God. And they're still lost. They they've joined the church, they've made some kind of profession, and they're hanging on that profession. And down deep in their heart, they know they're not saved. They don't have the assurance of it. What a terrible thing it is to go through life deceived. So if you notice then, he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That means you can come. Now when we go to Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, God overlooked, which means he winked at in times past. But now, he says, but now, in this day, in this age, he says, now he commandeth what? He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God commands the sinner to repent. And I've said it many times in my preaching the gospel, when you refuse to repent, you're disobeying God directly. A direct disobedience to God's word, God's command. The sinner can repent. Oh, I know the limited tongue of crowd says a dead man can't do anything. He's like he's in a tub of water on his face. He can't even do anything. I don't agree with that theory at all, because that's all it is a theory. Man has a will to choose. Adam had a will to choose. That great sin. Let me give you an illustration of it. When Adam and Eve had sinned, and they pinned fig leaves to cover their nakedness, which was impossible to do, they didn't want God to see them in their condition. And you know something? That's what this unsaved man is. He is naked in God's eyes with no clothing on. I'm not talking about naked physically. I'm talking about spiritually naked. He is bare before God with no covering. And he can't stand in the presence of God. He's got to have a covering that God provided. And when God saw that they were in that condition and knew they couldn't cover themselves, he provided shed blood of animals and took some skins and made some clothes for them and clothed them. He clothed them. I like what John Bamhoff said one time. He said, you know, the righteousness of God is not other than, no more of the truth than this one thing, that God has clothed us with Christ. Clothed with him. He's my clothing. He's my garment. He's my righteousness. Now when God, Adam and Eve had sinned, what happened? They hid in the garden. Probably behind the largest tree they could find. I don't know what Adam was thinking about. That God couldn't see. Objects and obstacles, it's no problem, but God will see you look right through that wall and see you in the other room. Right through the thickest darkness and see you. You know, if the unsaved man could realize that out there in that darkness tonight in his sins, that God's looking at him. If he could realize that, he'd be coming to this place wanting to get saved. But you see, the devil's got him blinded. God doesn't see you. God doesn't know what's going on. Go on, have your thing. Have a big time. And God called out to Adam and he said, Adam, where art thou? Isn't it ridiculous to think that God didn't know where he was? Why did God say, Adam? Adam, where art thou? It's like maybe you hunt one of your children, they're playing hide and seek with you, and you say, you better come in now, where are you? Well, you don't know where they're hiding. But God wanted Adam to use his will that he had to respond to his call and say what he said, I have sinned. That's it. He said, then he asked them again. He said, we hid ourselves because we were naked. And he said, who told you were naked? Well, God already knew. Have you eaten of the tree I told you not to eat of? And note what Adam does. Instead of taking the full responsibility of the sin which we know he had to, and which he did, but he didn't take the full responsibility. He typed the book and said, that woman you gave me, she gave it to me and messed me up. Yeah. Passing the buck. She did it. He answered every call that God gave. That shows me that you've got to answer the call. When God commands you to repent, then you can repent. Now, there are still thousands that I believe tonight, and I want to say this with reservations. I believe there are thousands yet being saved across this world. The church is not yet completed. I don't know when it'll be completed. I don't know when the last soul will make up the last stone to go in that great temple. But it's going to happen one of these days, one of these nights. And we're going to hear a shout from the voice of the Son of God. He's going to descend from heaven into the air up there somewhere. And all the dead bodies of the saints are going to be resurrected. All the living saints are going to be changed. And he's going to descend and shout, and we're going to ascend and meet him in the air. We haven't had that ascension yet, have we? But it's coming. He ascended, and we're going to ascend. And we're going to meet him up there in the air. And you know something? I like to believe that the Lord Jesus is going to come down just a little low where old Satan's domain is. And take us right through it. Ooh, that ain't going to be great. Victory over that rascal. Going to take the church right through Satan's domain, the prince of the power of the air. He's coming to the air. I might ought to put that thing up here that Christ is going to come through it. Call his saints to meet us somewhere below the line here and take us right through it. You know, he's the victory over Satan. Our Lord Jesus is the victory over everything in our lives as a Christian. You can't do it yourself. Not at all. Who can be saved? Thousands and thousands can be saved. Whosoever will can. Now, who's going to be saved after the rapture? Who's going to be saved? The scriptures makes it very plain by 2 Peter and 2 Thessalonians. Two of God's servants. These two books, 2 Peter and 2 Thessalonians, is both speaking about apostasy. Peter is speaking about the apostasy of denying the blood of Christ, redemption by blood. Paul is speaking about apostasy in general. The first epistle of John and the second epistle of John speaks about apostasy has to do with denying the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so does Jude. Jude takes in the general truth of apostasy. And that's what's happening today. Now read with me from the second chapter of 2 Peter. Now if you see, Peter is addressing believers. And he's going to tell them about what's happening, about false teachers. He said, there were false prophets. Who were they? Also among the people. That was in the Old Testament. Even as there shall be future false teachers among you. And if you notice something now, as I've already said, let's emphasize it. He was talking about the last days and apostasy being on the earth. And he said the false prophets is going to come. The apostate is coming. And it's going to be in the last days. And he's saying there shall be among you who privately shall bring in destructible, is a better word, destructible heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now what does he mean? He says he bought them. Did you know the death of Christ on the cross has bought the whole world of mankind? The price has been paid for every man. Tasted death for every man. He's bought them all. But those who deny it will never know it. Those who refuse it will never have the joy of being redeemed. Although the price has already been paid. They deny the Lord that bought them, that hey, what they're doing, they're denying salvation and redemption by blood. They're denying the redemption of Jesus Christ's precious blood. They deny that. And they bring upon themselves swift destruction. Sudden destruction. And note the next verse. And many shall follow their pernicious ways by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. That's what's happening in the world today. I said last night, and I don't apologize for it. Every preacher, every doctrine, every ministry, every kind of ministry that you may hear today that teaches a mixture of grace with works is false doctrine. When you say a man is saved by grace plus his works, that's false doctrine and it's false. It's not of God, it's of the devil. You say that's strong language. I can back it up. And you've got thousands of intellectualism. Thousands of intellectual men. And they're the same more about their intellectualism than they do about the Word of God. And they've swayed the people with their intellectualism. And with their ways of how to sway them. Satan's tools, Satan's ministers, standing behind the pulpit, appearing to be God's righteous, or God's servants. We're living in a terrible time, dear saints. God's Son is going to come and take the true church out of this earth. It may be tonight. I go over to the 19th verse, or the 20th verse in this same chapter, talking about these false teachers and those who follow it. You see, there's two groups of people, the false teachers themselves and those that follow them in verses 1 and 2. And this is what happens to them. Verse 20 says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, dear saints, I wouldn't want to stay in this town tonight if there weren't any Christians in it. Did you know that we are the salt of the earth? God has called, He is the light and we are a little light shining for Him. Salt has a preserving factor to it. He says, if they overcome and entangle therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Now this is a pet passage of scripture for those who believe in falling from grace. They'll say, well, that person's been saved. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say he's been saved. He said he escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. You see, due to the fact of the Lord Jesus Christ being preached in our communities, in our towns, a lot of people living safely and living under the knowledge of that and benefiting from the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and escaping the pollution of it from the world because of the Christians, because of the gospel, because of the Word of God that's being preached in the community. And yet they don't accept it. And these people who have gone that way, and they go back again to where they were. Then he says in verse 21, for it has been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. Now he says, have known the way. These people knew the way. Then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Doesn't say they had accepted it. They turn from it. You see, there's two classes of people in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is written to two classes of Jews, or Hebrews. Those who have come into Christianity and left Judaism, and those who came up to the very door of Christianity and back away into Judaism. If you don't read the book of Hebrews and see those two groups of Christians, you won't understand the book of Hebrews. Is there that? Now look what he says about these people. These false teachers and those who follow him. But it's happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit. Who? The dog. And the sow that was washed outwardly to her wallowing in the mire. You can do all you want to an old pig. Dress him up. hang his clothes, put a ribbon in his tail, and one in his head, on his head, clean him up, perfume him, put all kinds of deodorant on him, and turn him loose and head for the biggest mud hole he can find. And water in it. You know why? He's a hawk. He's never become a sheep. God never calls his people dogs and hogs and goats and tares. His people are called sheep, lambs, wheat, and so on. Never called these kind of things. Now these are the people that won't be saved after the rapture. Now go with me to 2 Thessalonians. And look at what Paul says. Again, Paul is talking about the last days and apostasy. Paul is writing to this. Let's start with verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. That little statement, as from us, Paul is showing and bringing forth that somebody must have forged his name to a letter, and that they thought it was a letter coming from Paul. As from us. Don't you be a letter, nor by letter, as from us. We know Paul wouldn't write no letter to deceive them. But don't you be deceived by any spirit or word or by a letter as from us. And it's believed that somebody forged the letter, Paul's name to a letter, and sent to these Thessalonians and said that the day of the Lord was at hand. They called it the day of Christ was at hand. But it really means the day of the Lord's at hand. The day of Christ is when Christ comes for the church. The day of the Lord is when it starts here, right on through. The day of God, the day of Jehovah. The day of God's judgment comes. Then look what he says in the next verse. Let no man deceive you by any means. Oh, I would to God that people would heed that. Let no man deceive you by any means. Any means. Think of it. Think of the many means and methods that people are being deceived by man today. And they won't read the word of God for themselves. For that day, what day? The day of the Lord. Shall not come except there come a falling away first. That is called the apostasy. Now we've been talking about apostasy that's prevailing all over the world today, getting worse. But the apostasy comes immediately after the rapture. As one has said, and well said it, the apostasy that's prevailing now will run to the full top of the cup and run over immediately after the rapture. Fullness of it. Iniquity. The cup of iniquity will run full. The apostasy. That's got to come. And it says, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The man of sin means that we often call him the Antichrist. He's called the beast in the book of Revelations. He's called that wicked one or the lawless one in this passage of scripture. He's called the man of sin here. It's that man that's going to come on the scene. As we said last night, when Hussein went in and took Kuwait over, his whole aim was to take all the Arab nations and blast Israel off of the map. And he went at it by force. Some thought he might have been the Antichrist. Some thought that the Persian Gulf War might have been the Battle of Armageddon. Not so. God hadn't gathered all the nations against Jerusalem. It was the devil's man that gathered himself against Jerusalem and those other Arab nations. And that was Hussein. Somebody said he was insane instead of Hussein. No doubt. Demon possessed. There might have been a few prototypes maybe of the Antichrist in that man, but not, he wasn't the Antichrist. And by the way, the Antichrist has to be a Jew. You say, wait a minute. Are you wait a minute? No Jew, no Orthodox Jew that stands at the wailing wall day in and day out, banging and wailing upon that wailing wall, waiting for their Messiah, they will never accept one of those Arabs to be their Messiah. No one has done so. He's got to be a Jew. John Bramhall said it makes him sick when you hear some of these Bible scholars that he knows well, and they ought to know better than that, get up and preach it that anybody could be the Antichrist. It can't be. The Messiah is coming. The Antichrist is going to come under the guise of the true Messiah. You see, they're trying to get peace. They're trying to peace treaty now and get out there at the peace table and try to negotiate into peace with the Arabs and Israel and all those over there. And it's not going to happen until the man of sin comes on the scene that appears to be the real Messiah, and Israel will believe that he is, and they'll sign a covenant with him. And then he's broken in the middle of the tribulation. It's going to happen. And so it says here, this is what he says about this man, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that's called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. You see, the devil is going to counterfeit God. He's going to counterfeit the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to counterfeit the Holy Spirit. He's going to counterfeit the church. You see, Satan's got his church. You know what it is? Christendom. You see, the true church is in Christendom. All professed religions, we're down here in that big mess. But we're not of it. No part of it. And when Jesus raptures the church out, he's going to take it out of that terrible condition of Christendom that is rotten to the core. And leave the professing church on this earth to be destroyed by God when he comes right here. On a day. Who can be saved? Read on. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Paul's reminding them. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. What is this withholding the Antichrist from being revealed? Read carefully now. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work even in Paul's day. Just think what's happening now. Just think what's going to happen to the rapture. As far as the iniquity. Only he. The he, that's not the church. God never refers to the church as masculine. Always in the feminine. He refers to the church as she or her. The he here is referring to the Holy Spirit. Only he who now hindereth will hinder until he be taken out of the way. And he stops hindering. You see what is happening? The Holy Spirit is indwelling and resident in the church, the true church, the body of Christ. He's indwelling each believer. He indwells this local assembly as a temple. And the true church in its entirety is a temple. And each individual believer's body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you something else. I like what J.B. Nixon Sr. said one day at a meeting we had in Charlotte. Someone sent a word up to the panel. Can a demon come into a believer? And he said, indeed not. No demons can dwell where the Holy Spirit dwells. You cannot be possessed with demons if you're born again. It can't happen. You can be influenced by demons, but you can't be indwelled by them. Demons will not dwell where the Holy Spirit dwells, where God dwells in these bodies. We can be influenced by them, deceived by them, seduced by them, but never indwelt by them. I believe that. And then he said in verse 8, then shall that wicked or that lawless one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's his coming here. That's what he's going to do. He's going to destroy the man of sin right into the lake of fire alive and the false prophet with him when he comes to the earth. Then he said, even him who's coming, the coming there, him who's coming is the coming of the Antichrist, is after the working of Satan. Don't you see what's happening in the world today? Don't you see all the things that's taking place all around us as far as prophets is concerned? We see signs today. But you know those signs have to do with Christ coming to the earth. Not here. We're in the last days. I was telling Brother Curtis today, in the days of the flood, before the flood came, it was a promiscuous society. everything went. All flesh had corrupt God's way upon the earth except Noah and his family. Now you think about it. All the families of the earth had corrupt God's way upon the earth, so corrupt that God destroyed them all except eight people. A promiscuous society. We've got that tonight. And then in the days before Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed by fire and brimstone, it was a perverted, has to do with sex relations. Perverted. Taking that which God gave to man and woman, that which is precious to God and precious to them in God's order in a holy matrimony of marriage, and the day they're living like a bunch of dogs and cats. And God said it's an abomination, and he'll deal with it. God's going to deal with adultery. He's going to punish it. You see, that's why we say, well, been doing it a long time, they say. It's been going a long time. God hasn't done anything yet. That don't mean that he won't, because he's long-suffering. He wants those to be saved. He wants them to come to the Lord. Read on. It says in verse 10, well, verse 9, it says, even him who's coming, he's talking about the Antichrist or the man of sin, after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, like what you've got happening all over the world today. In the religious realm, in the religious world, signs, wonders, lying wonders and signs, all these things, and power. When a man gets up and preaches himself that he's something great, that he's got powers to put his hand on somebody and they're instantly healed, and he speaks what he says that God told him to go over and touch that man over in the office. Hot wash. I don't believe that dick more than I believe I can jump over the moon. Your saints, don't be guffled up with these false teachings. It sounds so good to the natural man. It sounds because it's exciting. It sounds wonderful because it's something, a wonder. It's a sign. It's a power. And people fall for it. Instead of calling the word of God and being established, settle on this one. Now read on. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that are perishing, is the right render? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. What is the love of the truth? I don't know of any other way to explain that than this. The love of the truth is that, the truth is that God so loved us that he gave his son that we might be saved. And he said they received not the love of the truth. They received not God's love that was manifested in Christ there. That they might be saved. You don't have to go into a lot of commentaries and a lot of theological teaching to know what it means. The love of the truth means that God loves sinners. And God loved them and he gave his son for them that they might be saved. And he raised them from the dead to prove that he put sin away. And now man can be saved from his sin. And we don't have to go in a lot of explanation to explain it. Receive not the love of the truth that they might be what? Saved. And note the next word, and for this cause, what cause? Because they received not the love of the truth. This cause, God send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. The lie. That they all might be condemned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. I must close because the time's gone and my gas is running out. Physically. I was telling Brother Curtis in the prayer room. I was reading it this evening. You know something? I believe the compassionate Savior that sits on the right hand of God tonight, I believe his compassionate heart is looking down here on a world of sinners, weeping as it was, trying to gather them to himself. And you've got that beautiful picture and an actual thing that took place when Jesus sat on one of the little mountain tops looking over Jerusalem that day. And he wept and cried with tears. And he said, how often would I have, oh Jerusalem. He wasn't talking about the literal material city. He's talking about the people of it. O Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you, but you would not. You would not let me gather me to gather you to myself. And I believe God in His long suffering, the Lord Jesus in His long suffering, is waiting, compassionate, waiting for people to come. And then when Christ was hanging on the cross, listen what He said. The first cry that fell from them blessed lips, what was it He said about the crowd that spit in His face, that smote Him on the face, that scourged His back, crowned Him with thorns, slapped Him and smote Him and mocked Him, bowed the knee and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and all these things that He went through in His trial. They nailed Him into the rugged cross, stood it between heaven and earth. They walked by and wagged their heads. Said, "He saved others, Himself He cannot save." Come down from the cross. I believe that was the whispers of the devil trying to get Christ to come down. Tell Him to come down. He whispers to those people, "But tell Him to come down, we'll believe it." They wouldn't have done it. They wouldn't have believed it. But know what happened? He said, "Father, dear saints, what compassion. I don't think I've got that compassion for souls. I don't believe I have. I don't believe I've reached that yet.